We are studying the book of Acts, verse by verse, and today we are planning to conclude Acts chapter 17 by finishing looking at the sermon that the Apostle Paul preached on Mars Hill in Athens. And are you ready for that? Okay, the title of my message is Nothing Except Jesus Christ and Him Crucified, and I think you'll understand the title of the message better as we go through the message. A little bit of background to begin with. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul began his second missionary journey with his team of Silas, Luke, and Timothy, and we'll show you a map. They crossed from the northwest corner of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, into Europe with the gospel and went to the city of Philippi. This is the first time that the gospel has ever gone to Europe. The year was 50 AD, and Paul had been a believer in Jesus for 17 years. And when they got to Philippi, Paul cast a demon out of a young girl, and as a result, he was beaten, imprisoned, and eventually escorted out of town. But he left Luke in Philippi to care for these new believers and the fledgling church that he had established there. You say, well, now, how do you know that he left Luke behind? Well, because the we sections of the book of Acts. We did this and we did that. Remember, Luke is the author. Those sections stop after Philippi and they don't pick up again for a little while in the book of Acts, meaning that after Paul leaves Philippi, in the book of Acts, it goes to saying they, not we, because Luke is not with them. He's behind in Philippi, working with that young church. Everybody with me? Okay. Now, here we go. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, two tiny little cities, they, notice not we, came to Thessalonica. Let me show you a map. And Paul was walking down the very famous Roman road called the Via Ignatia, or the Ignatian Way, that cut east to west across the northern part of Greece. And that's, so he started at Neapolis, where they docked, then he went to Philippi, then he went to Apollonia, then he went to Amphipolis, and then he went to Thessalonica. You know, sometimes we get the impression that Paul maybe was like casting lots, you know, trying to figure out what city to go to next. No, that's not what was happening. Paul was just walking down the road. And the next village he came to, or town, he just stopped there and started preaching the gospel. And if they threw him out of that town, he walked down the road and he started preaching the gospel to the next town. Y'all understand what he was doing? Okay. And as we've already seen, the unbelieving Jews there in Thessalonica basically booted him out of town. Verse 10, and as soon as it was night, the brethren in Thessalonica sent Paul and Silas away to the city of Berea. Now back to our map of the Ignatian Way, and once again you'll see all Paul did is get on the road walking west and go to the next town, which was Berea. However, in Berea, Paul comes across some Jewish people who were radically different than those Jewish people in Thessalonica. Watch. And on arriving in Berea, Paul went in to the Jewish synagogue. That's what he always did when he got to a new town. But, look at this, the Berean Jews were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. And how is that? Well, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they, say the next four words with me, searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. Hey, these Jewish people in Berea, folks, they didn't care about Paul's persuasiveness. They didn't care about Paul's oratorical skills. They didn't care what their fellow Jews in Thessalonica thought of the gospel. And they didn't care what these fellow Jews might think of them if they believed the gospel. The only thing they cared about is what does the Bible say. And because of this, look what happened. Therefore, next verse. And when we find a therefore, we always need to stop and figure out what it's. Therefore. Yeah. Therefore, because these Jewish people in Berea went to the Bible, because they studied the Bible, because they compared what Paul said to the Bible, and because they let the Bible decide what they were going to believe, not their own prejudices. Therefore, many of them what? Believed, yeah. And also not a few Gentiles, prominent women as well as men. Brothers and sisters, you come to the Bible with an open heart and you read it with an open mind and you will end up at Jesus Christ. There is no other place you can end up. And Jesus himself said this. He said, John 5:39, to the Jewish people in Jerusalem, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Watch. Yet it is these scriptures that testify about who? Me. All right. And this is precisely what these Bereans discovered. Verse 13. But when the Jews at Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they came there too. This is 50 miles away. They come there. They're like a bad cold. You know, you can't shake them. And they agitated the crowds and stirred the crowds up against Paul and his team. And immediately the brethren sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. And why did Paul leave Silas and Timothy behind? Well, for the same reason he left Luke behind in Philippi, to work with these new believers and that young church. Okay, so the Bible says that when they sent him to the coast, the men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens. Let me show you a map. He did not walk to Athens. He sailed to Athens with these Berean friends. And after receiving a command from Paul for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all haste, they departed back to Berea. Okay, now, before we go on, let's make sure that we know where everybody on Paul's team is, all right? Luke is where? He's in Philippi working with the church there, right? Silas and Timothy are where? They're in Berea working with the church there, and Paul is where? In Athens by himself. Good? All right. Now, while Paul was waiting for them, Silas and Timothy, to join him in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. Therefore, daily, Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and in the agora, the marketplace, with those who happened to be there. We'll show you a picture of the agora in Athens from ancient times. And this place was like Hyde Park in London, where anybody could bring a soapbox and set it up and get up on it and start preaching any philosophy they felt like preaching. So Paul went there every day with his soapbox and stood up and preached Jesus. Then a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to argue with Paul. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because Paul was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." Okay, so far, so good, right? Yeah? Paul is in the synagogues every day preaching Jesus. Paul is in the streets every day preaching Jesus. Paul is in the agora every day preaching Jesus. So far, so good. Yeah, okay, now watch. Then they, that is these philosophers, took Paul and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. We'll be back, hold on that. Saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak." He gets invited up there to preach Jesus. They said, we want to hear what you're talking about. Come up and preach Jesus to us. For the Athenians used to spend their time doing nothing but talking. Sounds like Washington. About things and listening to new things. All right. Now, the Areopagus that we mentioned literally in Greek simply means the hill of Ares, A-R-E-S. Ares was the god of war in the Greek pantheon, and so this is the hill of Ares, but in the Roman pantheon, the god of war was named what? Mars, that's right. And this is why in some English translations, the hill will be referred to as the Areopagus, the hill of Ares, and why in other translations it will be referred to as Mars Hill. It's the same hill. It just depends which pantheon you're using for the god of war. Do you understand? You with me? This hill is just below, we'll show you a picture of it, just below the Parthenon, right at the base of the Parthenon. And here, all the world's greatest philosophers would gather to debate philosophy, and they invite Paul up here to preach Jesus to them. And we should stop and say that this was an unprecedented opportunity that God handed the Apostle Paul to stand before the greatest philosophical minds in the world with an open invitation to tell them the gospel, to tell them about Jesus. And so, over the next 10 verses, Paul preaches to them. But he preaches a distinctively different kind of message, kind of sermon, than the rest of all of his sermons that are recorded in the New Testament. Some people believe that the sermon Paul preaches here on Mars Hill is the best sermon he ever preached in the New Testament. Others believe, and I'm one of the others, that this is the worst sermon he preached recorded in the New Testament. Now, let me make myself very clear. I'm not saying it's one of the worst sermons because of what he said being incorrect. What Paul said in the sermon is not incorrect. What Paul said in the sermon is accurate and inspired by God. I'm criticizing his approach in the sermon, not the truthfulness of his content in the sermon. Y'all with me? All right, here we go. Now, let me read you the sermon. And as I read you the sermon, here's what I want you to pay attention to. How many times you hear the name Jesus? How many times you hear about his virgin birth? How many times you hear about his miracles? How many times you hear about his death? How many times you hear about the cross? How many times you hear about his blood payment for our sin? Okay? All right? Pay attention. Here's the sermon. "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious. For as I walked around, I found an altar with this inscription, quote, to an unknown God, end of quote. Now, Paul says, what you worship as unknown, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life and breath to all. From one man, he has made every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, quote, we are his offspring, end of quote. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, Paul says, we ought not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, images made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands that all men everywhere repent, for he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and God has given proof of this to all men by raising this man from the dead. Okay, that's his sermon. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some of these philosophers mocked Paul, while others said, perhaps we shall hear from you again on this matter. So Paul left the council, and a few men believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the council, and a woman named Damaris, and some others. And after this, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. All right. Now, what just happened here, folks? Well, brothers and sisters, in every other place where the Apostle Paul has preached, large numbers of people have given their lives to Christ, but here on Mars Hill, that didn't happen. And in every other place in which the Apostle Paul has preached, he has always left a church behind when he moved on, but here in Athens, that did not happen. As a matter of fact, Athens is the only city where the New Testament records that Paul had preached in that city and failed to leave a church behind when he moved on. Folks, something went wrong in Athens. And what was it? Well, why don't we let Paul answer that question with his own words? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. Acts chapter 17 with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And when we do, they both make more sense. So, here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, verse 1, when I came to you, brothers. When did Paul come to Corinth? We just read it. When did he come? Directly from where? From Athens, directly from preaching to these guys on Mars Hill, right? Okay. When I came to you from Athens after preaching on Mars Hill, I did not come to you with eloquent speech or wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now, comparing these verses, Scripture, with Acts 17, Scripture, it becomes obvious that Paul is reacting to a mistake that he feels he made in Athens. Look what he said. He said, "I did not come to you, Corinthians, with eloquent speech or wisdom like I tried to use on Mars Hill with those philosophers. My message and my preaching to you, Corinthians, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom like I tried to use with those philosophers up on Mars Hill. Instead, I determined to know nothing among you, Corinthians, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is not what my sermon up on Mars Hill was based on." Remember I said earlier that Paul's sermon on Mars Hill was unlike any other sermon in the New Testament? Remember that? Well, here's why. Please notice, and I'm sure you did, that in it, Paul never mentioned the virgin birth of Jesus. He never mentioned the deity of Christ. He never mentioned the miracles of Jesus. He never mentioned the sinless life of Jesus. He never mentioned the cross. He never mentioned the blood payment for our sin that Jesus purchased for us. In fact, he didn't even mention the name of Jesus in the whole sermon. And he only mentioned the resurrection at the very end when they laughed him off the stage. It's clear to me that Paul omitted all these elements of the gospel to try to make the gospel more intellectually acceptable, more intellectually palatable to these philosophical giants on Mars Hill. But what Paul learned is that in trying to do this, there is a limit beyond which we cannot go without robbing the gospel message of its power. And he went beyond that limit, and that explains the results, or the lack of results, that he saw in Athens. Have I made myself clear? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, let me say that in missions work, we have contextualized the gospel for centuries. This is why Hudson Taylor wore Chinese clothing when he was a missionary in China, and why other missionaries make adjustments to the cultures that they're in to try to make the gospel more appealing. That, nothing wrong with that. What I am saying is, though, there is a limit to how much we can try to make the gospel palatable to people. We can't start pulling out the virgin birth. We can't start pulling out the cross. We can't start pulling out the deity of Christ. We can't start pulling out the blood payment of Jesus. Those things we cannot pull out to make things more palatable, or we rob the gospel of its power. Understood? Now, all of that brings us to our most important question of the day. And are you all ready? Okay, it's been a good day, just telling you. But I have confidence in you. So, here we go. 1, 2, 3! I love you guys. You're always the winners. I love you guys. You're the best. You're the best. I love you. All right. You say, all right, Lon, you know, I have to tell you, got to be honest with you. What you're saying really bothers me. I mean, to say that the great Apostle Paul made a mistake in how he approached that gospel of presentation? Friends, listen, the Apostle Paul was a great servant of God. Yes, but he was also a human being, just like you and me, and he made mistakes, just like you and me, and I believe he made one on Mars Hill, and he realized that he made it, which is why he said to the Corinthians what he did. He said to the Corinthians, "Hey guys, never again am I going to make the mistake I made in Athens." Listen, Paul said, from now on, it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. From now on, when I talk about Jesus, it's his deity, it's his virgin birth, it's his sinlessness, it's his crucifixion, it's his miracles, it's his resurrection, it's his blood payment for our sin, and I'm going to use his name from now on, whether I'm talking to people at the gospel mission or whether I'm talking to the faculty of Harvard, I don't care. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you know, this is a message that we really need to hear today. Our churches need to hear this. Our preachers need to hear this. We as individual Christians need to hear this. Look, in presenting the gospel to people, of course we should try to be sensitive. Of course we should try to be gentle and respectful. But Galatians chapter 5 verse 11 declares that there is, quote, the offense of the cross, end of quote. In other words, no matter how nice you and I try to be, when we tell a person that they're a sinner in the sight of a holy God, when we tell a person that they're under the judgment of hell in the sight of this holy God, when we tell them that they are powerless to fix this in their own energy and power, when we tell them about the miracles of Jesus, and we tell them about the resurrection of Jesus, and we tell them about the blood payment for our sin of Jesus, and we tell them about the exclusivity of Jesus, that he is the one and only way that they can escape hell and get to heaven, this is going to offend them. It's going to offend their human wisdom. It's going to offend their human arrogance. It's going to offend their human pride. It's going to offend their human self-sufficiency and self-reliance. And this is an offense that we cannot remove without destroying the gospel's power. Do we understand that? It just has to be offensive. It's not the offense of Lon. That isn't what Galatians says. And it's not the offense of Susie or George. It's the offense of the cross. Now that you can't change. You say, yeah. And not only will it offend them, it'll also make them think I'm a fool for believing all this stuff. Well, I'm sure you're right. But you know, that's what they thought about Paul. You're in good company. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4:10, we are fools for Christ's sake. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is what? Say it. Foolishness to those who are perishing. Friends, you walk up to a person who is lost and spiritually blind, and you tell them about Jesus Christ and him crucified, are they going to think that you're a fool? Yes. Are they going to think that you're sophomoric? Yes. Are they going to think you're a simpleton for believing this? Yes. But we should not expect them to think anything different. The Bible says that the message of the cross will seem like foolishness to someone who doesn't know Jesus. So we should expect this. Ah, but then the Bible goes on to say, but for us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God and the cross is the wisdom of God. If they come to Christ, they won't think you're a fool anymore. Praise the Lord. And let me tell you something. Paul knew what it was like to be treated like a fool. Didn't you read what it says up on Mars Hill? They mocked him. They mocked him. And that's why he said, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why would he choose that word? Well, because he had been shamed and mocked and made fun of for preaching the true gospel. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is" what? "The" what? "The power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." Listen, I'll tell you what, my friend. I'll take my stand with the Apostle Paul any day. They thought he was a fool? Fine. You think I'm a fool? Fine. I'll stand with Paul any day of the week. And oh, by the way, they thought Jesus was a fool too. I'll stand with him. Right? And if people think I'm crazy, I might be. But I'm not crazy because I believe the gospel. You know, in Chapel Hill, when I came to Christ, the man who led me to Christ was a fellow named Bob Eckhart. And the first time we ever had a conversation was on the street, in Franklin Street, on Franklin Street, two-hour conversation, and he shared the gospel with me. Now, folks, I don't know anything about the gospel. I know zero. I'm Jewish. You got that? I know nothing. So he tells me, he says, "Well, yeah," he said, "Jesus was born, he had the virgin birth. Jesus's mother was a virgin." And so I'm like, "Yeah, I have a lot of girlfriends who've claimed that, but this is a real virgin that had a baby?" And he's like, "Yeah, real one." I'm like, "Oh, okay." And then he said, "And then he lived a sinless life." I said, "What? I can't live sinlessly for 1 hour. He lived sinless for 33 years. Are you serious?" "Yes. And then he died on the cross." And I was like, that's terrible. I feel bad about that. "And he walked on water." I said, "Bob, I'm a chemistry major. I understand molecular chemistry. You can't walk on water." "He did." "Right. Okay. And then he rose from the dead." I'm like, "Are you serious?" "And then it's his blood that has to cover you for your sins." And I said, "His blood? His blood? What is it?" I said, "What is this? Some kind of religion where you go to church and cut off chickens' heads and sprinkle blood all over everywhere? What is this crazy thing that you're talking about? This is not 1,000 B.C. with people killing pigs and things on altars. What is this, cannibalism? What is this?" When I walked away from that first gospel presentation, I thought this man was a complete fool. And you know what? He didn't really care that I'd graduated fourth in my high school class. He didn't really care that I was an honors chemistry student at UNC. He didn't really care that I'd gotten 1440 on my SATs. That's when you could only get 1600. And by the way, I got a higher SAT score than any one of my three boys. I would just like to mention that. I'd just like to put that out there, which I love to remind them of. And he didn't care about any of that. He gave me the straightforward, straight up, old story of Jesus and his love. Man, and he didn't worry whether I thought he was a fool. But let me tell you something, because he did that, that's why I'm standing here today born again. Why I'm standing here today saved. Why I'm standing here today preaching the true gospel to you, and why I'm standing here today headed straight for heaven the minute Jesus is through with me here on earth. Praise God. And listen, if you're here today and you're born again and you're saved and you know you're going to heaven, I guarantee you that what got you saved was not some kind of watered down, repackaged gospel presentation that omitted the offense of the cross. That isn't what got you where you are. You got there because you got the real gospel. And a lot of you thought the person who shared it with you was a fool when they first shared it with you. Now you think they're the smartest person in the world. Why? Because now you've come to Christ. Listen, brothers and sisters, if that kind of repackaged, watered-down gospel presentation didn't get you saved, if it didn't get me saved, why in the world would we share it with anybody else? It's not going to get them saved, right? Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your friend, your cousin, your aunt, your uncle, your neighbor, your coworker, your roommate. Don't you give these people anything but the straight up gospel. And if they think you're a fool, then be proud, because if you had given them some kind of watered down pablum, they wouldn't think you're a fool. When you present the gospel to a person who's lost, if they don't think you're a fool, you didn't present the right gospel. You understand what I'm saying to you? And we have to be willing to be thought of as fools because we love these people enough to tell them the truth. And it doesn't really matter what they think of us. What really matters is what the Lord Jesus thinks of us anyway, right? Amen? Amen. So, let me just say, in closing, that this church, as far as I'm concerned, as long as the Lord Jesus doesn't come back, or until he does, we are never going to give people anything but the old, old story, the straight-up gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yes? And that's all you should ever offer people. End of sermon. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.